Their courage will astound you. Their stories will move you. Their faith will inspire you.
Welcome to Great Stories About Great Saints on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
It's Tuesday, November 1st, the Solemnity of All Saints. Good morning and welcome back to the final hour of this special edition of Morning Air as we continue with Great Stories About Great Saints. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins and our studio producer, Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America, wherever you may be. It's a blessing and a privilege to be with you this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. We are featuring great stories about great saints here on Relevant Radio. From sunrise to sunset, we're devoting the entire day to these great men and women who inspire us to live a life of holiness. If you missed any part of our program last hour on the Apostle St. Peter the Rock or St. John Paul II, you can always download any Morning Air show that you might want to listen to, again, any one of these segments, and share it with others. Just go to our mobile app, go to Shows On Demand, and download our podcast on the Relevant Radio app and at relevantradio.com. Now, coming up momentarily, theologian Dr. Hector Marquez will be with us to discuss St. Juan Diego and Our Lady of Guadalupe, the tremendous apparitions to this great saint. And a little bit later in the show at 7:30 Central, actor, producer, and director Leonardo DeFilippis will share his love and admiration of St. Therese the Little Flower. We begin every hour, as we do here every day on Morning Air, always in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary, the Queen of all the saints. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Matthew 5:8. Jesus the Lord says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." There is no doubt that the saints see God. They are pure in heart. The saints are pure at heart, just as our Lord Jesus Christ is pure in heart. Listen to the words of Pope St. John Paul II. "Holy men and women have always been the source and origin of renewal in the most difficult circumstances throughout the Church's history. Today, we have a tremendous need of saints for whom we must assiduously implore God. This is what the world needs now, great saints. Let's imitate the saints and try to be pure in heart and grow in holiness." And we always pray with great confidence the prayer from the Chapel of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." You can always find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, our email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, 888-914-9149. Our next saint that we are featuring this morning is Saint Juan Diego, that humble Aztec Indian convert who saw Our Lady of Guadalupe on Tepeyac Hill in a series of apparitions in December of 1531 that would change the Americas forever. In 1990, Juan Diego was declared blessed by Pope John Paul II at the Vatican. In 2002, in the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Mexico City, the Holy Father John Paul II canonized Juan Diego, becoming the first canonized indigenous American saint. Joining us live from San Juan, Puerto Rico, is Morning Air contributor, theologian Dr. Hector Marquez, with much more on St. Juan Diego. Dr. Marquez holds graduate degrees in law and theology. He's an adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at the Universidad Central de Bayamón. Dr. Marquez is also the lay Dominican and also the current master of formation for the Dominican laity of Puerto Rico. Good morning, Dr. Marquez, thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again, especially on this Solemnity of All Saints.
Good morning to you, John, and good morning to all our audience. It is a real pleasure to be with you again and with all of you, especially in this special day where we commemorate all the Solemnity of All Saints Day.
Well, Dr. Marquez, we're going to focus here this half hour on St. Juan Diego. Can you give us a thumbnail sketch of who was St. Juan Diego?
Yes, you know, St. Juan Diego, his native name, I'll try to pronounce it as best as I can, was Cuauhtlatlocing, which means the talking eagle. He was born in Mexico, in the outskirts of Mexico City, in 1474, and he was a member of the Chichimea people. When he was 50 years old, he was baptized by a Franciscan priest, Fray Peter Dagan, one of the first Franciscan missionaries to arrive in Mexico City. And he was just a person like you and like you and me, John, just like you and I, just a regular person who was, once he was baptized, he became a very, very devout Catholic who regularly attended Mass, prayed the rosary, and above all, he tried to follow the steps of our Lord in caring for the sick and generally practicing all the corporal and spiritual acts of mercy. But he was married, and both him and his wife were baptized at the faith at the same time, and he was a simple indigenous person in Mexico, like most of our ancestors were.
And Juan Diego really tried to live out his Catholic faith, his new faith, very committed to our Lord and our Lady from the time that he converted.
Oh, yes, yes. From the time he converted, we must first understand the background where he came from. He came from a background where there was a culture that practiced human sacrifice, and it was a very, very difficult religion, if you want to put it that way. When he converted to Catholicism, he discovered the most important thing, which is the love of God and the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus Christ made for all of us. There was no longer any need for human sacrifices, because the sacrifice of all sacrifices had already been made on the cross by Jesus Christ to free us from all of the other human sacrifices. And this was signified by the fact that when the Franciscans came and the Spanish finally ousted the Aztecs from Mexico City, on top of the altar where the human sacrifices were normally offered, they placed a cross. And Juan Diego understood that message and took it very deeply into his heart. And that really was what clicked, if you want to say so, and made him into the devout Catholic that he became.
And Dr. Marquez, you know, to put it into historical perspective, there's been reports that there were as many as 84,000 sacrifices in 4 days at the Great Pyramid.
Oh, yes.
Back in 1487, before the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe. So that's just an example of just the horrific culture of death that was going on with the Aztecs at the time, of which Juan Diego was part of that culture.
Yes, he was part of that culture, and then he discovered the love of our Lord Jesus Christ and of our Blessed Mother, of whom he was a very devout Marian, and he prayed, he regularly prayed the rosary, and understood the role of Our Lady in all of our salvation and in our daily lives.
Can you talk about the importance of the apparitions of Our Lady of Guadalupe, the fact that he chose to appear to Juan Diego, who didn't think that he was deserving? He was a very humble man. Take us through the events that unfolded on the morning of December 9th, 1531.
Yes, that is a very important event in the history of the Americas and in the history of our faith. There is one thing that I would like to point out that very few people are aware of. Of all the Marian apparitions, only a handful, slightly over a dozen, have actually been approved by the Holy See. And the oldest and first Marian apparition recorded is the apparition of Our Lady of Guadalupe. It was the first Marian apparition recognized, approved by the Holy See. And that is very important. And it happens to be that it was Our Lady of Guadalupe in the Americas appearing to a humble indigenous, a member of an indigenous people in America. So that is very, very, very important issue, which I would not like to forego, because very few people are aware of that. So when we are going to talk about the importance of that apparition, I always refer to the homily of St. John Paul II in the canonization ceremony on July 31st, 2002. And as a parenthesis, I was blessed with the fact that I was in a business trip to Mexico when that event took place, and I was able to be there. My hairs stand on end every time I think of that very moment.
What a tremendous blessing, Doctor.
Yes, yes. I remember when he was landing in Mexico City, people started using glasses to reflect sunlight. I was in a high part of the outskirts of Mexico City, and I was able to see that as he was arriving in Mexico. Then I had the blessing of being present in the canonization ceremony. But aside from that, I always like to reflect upon the homily, as I was saying, of St. John Paul II in the canonization ceremony. And he says, he talks about what he calls the Guadalupe event. And he says, it meant the beginning of evangelization with a vitality that surpassed all expectations. Christ's message through his mother took up the central elements of the indigenous culture, purified them, and gave them the definitive sense of salvation. Consequently, he continues to say, Guadalupe and Juan Diego have a deep ecclesial and missionary meaning that and are a model of perfectly enculturated evangelization. That is the most important message, John, of this apparition, because as he points out in his homily, in accepting the Christian message without foregoing his indigenous identity, Juan Diego discovered the profound truth of the new humanity in which all are called to be children of God. Thus, he facilitated the fruitful meeting of two worlds and became the catalyst of the new Mexican identity, closely united to Our Lady of Guadalupe, whose mestizo face expresses her spiritual motherhood, which embraces all Mexicans, and I must add, all Latin Americans, because we all share the same indigenous background and we're enriched with the European culture and, of course, our Catholic faith. That is the most important aspect of the apparition of Our Lady of Our Guadalupe, which is even reflected in her resemblance, which is a mestizo resemblance, which reflects that mix of cultures, which produces a culture which is even better and richer than both than both of them. It's a new culture, a new race, if you want to call it that way, and enriched with the faith of our Catholic tradition.
When we look at the events of December 9th, 1531, can you talk a little bit about those famous words that Our Lady of Guadalupe told to St. Juan Diego, words that really touched his heart?
Yes. As we know, when that happens when Juan Diego, first, when Juan Diego was going to Mass, he felt some kind of music. He had somebody calling his name. And when he approached, he saw this beautiful lady and who identified herself as the Mother of God. And she told Juan Diego to go to Bishop Zumárraga because she wanted a shrine in her honor to be built in that place. And the bishop hesitated. But then, as you know, the bishop asked for a sign. He talked to her and he said that the bishop wanted her a sign. He said, well, come here tomorrow, and I will give you that sign. That happened the following day on December 10th. So on December 11th, he could not go because his uncle was very ill. And he, again, following the steps of Jesus Christ, he tended to his sick uncle. He did not go. So the next day he tried to avoid because he was ashamed. But the lady then appeared to him and said those famous words he said, here, and let it penetrate into your heart, my dear little son. Let nothing discourage you, nothing depress you. Let nothing alter your heart or your countenance. Alter your heart or your countenance. Also, do not fear any illness or vexation, anxiety or pain. Am I not here who am your mother? Are you not under my shadow and protection? Am I not your fountain of life? Are you not in the folds of my mantle, in the crossing of my arms? Is there anything else that you need? And I ask myself, what else do I need, John, if I have all that from my blessed mother in heaven?
Amen. We're joined this morning by Morning Air contributor Dr. Hector Marquez, a theologian, master of formation for the Dominican Lady of Puerto Rico, joining us from San Juan, Puerto Rico, and we're talking about the life and legacy of St. Juan Diego. Dr. Marquez, finally, with great persistence, Juan Diego finds his way into the bishop's house.
Yes, he finds his way into the bishop's house. As I told you, the bishop first hesitated, then asked for a sign. On December 12th, the Virgin said, well, I'll give you the sign. Go. He told him to go to a hill, which was a really barren place. And there he found, in winter, beautiful roses blooming. Roses that were not indigenous to that area. So she arranged them and put them in his telma, which is that cloak that they use, the Indians used. And he took them and he insisted until the bishop finally received them. And then when he opened his telma, all those flowers came out, and we found that, and then everybody saw that beautiful impression on his stoma, which we still can see today when we go to the Basilica of Our Lady of Guadalupe, and we could be talking about that stoma for several days, and the beautiful image that was imprinted there, that all scientific experiments that have been conducted not have been able to determine how that was imprinted in there. And that was the big miracle that of Guadalupe that persists until this day, and of which John Paul II was really delighted with. And I always remember the image of him going up in this little crane and just to be close and near that place where the tilma is, that image of Our Lady, so that he could really venerate her the way she deserves, and you could see tears coming from his eyes.
And of course, a shrine was built to Our Lady of Guadalupe, and the miraculous image was venerated by the faithful, and multitudes started to come, and many, many miracles that followed in the years to come, and a reported 9 million Aztecs converted, and they were baptized and converted to Jesus Christ because of the faith of Juan Diego and this miracle of Our Lady of Guadalupe. That's why Father Rocky has said that this is the most important event of the last 1,000 years here in the Americas.
Oh, yes. And you know, as you know, Juan Diego devoted the rest of his life to work in that shrine and to receive the thousands of people that attended the place. And as you correctly pointed out, all the miracles that happened.
We know all these details of the story of Juan Diego because of the Nikon Mopoa, which was written originally in Aztec and was translated into Spanish. Why did it take 4 centuries to recognize the sainthood of Juan Diego?
Well, first of all, John, we must understand that God is eternal. He's above and beyond time. And everything happens in his perfect time, not ours. And from eternity, he had chosen that time and place for the canonization of San Juan Diego, and he had chosen St. John Paul II to be the instrument to propose that canonization and to take it and to, you know, take it to fruition and to canonize that saint. Perhaps part of the message is the fact that Juan Diego always remained kind of a secondary character in all of this apparition, on these miracles surrounding not only the miracle that San Diego witnessed, but all the miracles that ensued after that throughout the history of the Americas and the whole world. That was the perfect time, and God thought that at the turn of the century, the beginning of a new century, he would propose the person of Juan Diego to show us that all of us in living our simple, ordinary lives can become saints. And that reminds me, we were talking about the beginning, you were talking in the beginning of the day about the little way of Saint Therese de Lisieux, which showed us that the simple approach to spiritual life that seeks to do ordinary things with extraordinary love. And that was Juan Diego. He dedicated his entire life after that to that shrine with extraordinary love. You don't have to do extraordinary things. Like Saint Therese de Lisieux used to say, all you have to do is do ordinary things with extraordinary love. And that is the secret that Juan Diego we can learn from Juan Diego, and that was the message that St. John Paul II wanted to convey to all of us in the canonization of Juan Diego at the time that he did it.
Would you say that the faith of Juan Diego is the reason why Our Lady of Guadalupe is so well known, not only in the Americas as the patroness of the Americas, the Queen of Mexico, but she's also known throughout the whole world?
She's called the Empress of the Americas also.
Yes, doctor, can you give us some words of encouragement of what we can draw from the example of this very humble saint who said yes to Our Lady?
Yeah, the first thing is that we are all called to sainthood. That is our main calling. We all have our vocations to different professions, to religious life, to marriage, etc. But our first calling, all of us, is our calling to sainthood. God wants us all to be saints. And by being humble, by being aware that we can do nothing without God, and entrusting our lives to God and to the protection of Our Lady, we can all achieve sainthood. And as a matter of fact, going back to the homily of St. John Paul II, when he canonized San Juan Diego, his opening remarks were taken from Matthew 12, chapter 12, verses 25 and 26, when he said, "I give praise to you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your precious will." We have to learn to be children. God repeated that. I mean, Jesus repeated that many times. And when we become children, that is, we get rid of all our pretenses, of all our worldly things, and we become children in the hands and in the presence of our Father. And with our Holy Father and our Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary, we can become saints, but only if we become one of God's little children. And we can all do that, John. All we have to do is stop pretending and accept that only God can save us and only God can make us holy.
Well, Dr. Marquez, that's a very powerful message for all of us to reflect on. In this day in which we are honoring St. Juan Diego and all of the saints, and not only the saints that are well-known, but the saints that are unknown on this All Saints Day. Our entire day is dedicated to the saints. Thank you so much for being with us. So much appreciated, Dr. Marquez.
Thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you for having us. And have a happy All Saints Day.
Many blessings to you. Dr. Hector Marquez, adjunct professor of theology and religious studies at the Universidad Central de Bayamón in Puerto Rico. We need to take a short break. When this special All Saints Day edition of Morning Air continues, Leonardo de Filippis will share his love of Saint Therese the Little Flower.
You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
All Saints Day means all saints all day.
Incredible journeys of faith. Heroic holiness.
Welcome back to Great Stories About Great Saints on Relevant Radio.
And the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to this special All Saints Day edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us as we continue with Great Stories About Great Saints. And it is a privilege to be with you here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app as we honor great saints all day long here on the network. Our final saint that we are honoring this morning is Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower, the doctor of the little way. Pope Pius X called Saint Therese the greatest saint of modern times. She only lived for a short 24 years. She was an obscured cloistered nun for 9 of those years. She died in 1897 and was canonized in 1925. And in 1997, Pope Saint John Paul II made her a doctor of the church. What can we all learn from this extraordinary saint and doctor of the little way about the spiritual life? Saint Therese once said, "I will spend my heaven doing good on earth." Listen to the trailer for Therese, The Story of the Soul by Saint Luke Productions.
Oh, Jesus, I want to tell all little souls how indescribable is your love, even though I had on my conscience all of the sins that can be committed. I would still go in confidence and love and throw myself in Jesus' arms, for I know how much he loves the prodigal child that returns to him. You'll see. I will send down a shower of roses.
Visit TherèseDrama.com to learn more.
And those were the beautiful sounds from the trailer of Thérèse, The Story of the Soul. Joining us now is longtime actor, producer, and film director Leonardo De Filippis to talk about Saint Thérèse of Lisieux, the little flower. After years as a Shakespearean actor, Leonardo De Filippis founded St. Luke Productions, a Catholic theater and media company. He's won numerous awards over four decades for his work that includes his most popular one, the feature film, Thérèse. Good morning, my friend Leonardo. Thank you so much for joining us. It is a joy to be with you once again, especially on this All Saints Day in which we honor great stories of great saints.
Oh, it's so great to be with you, and especially to talk about Saint Thérèse.
Pope Pius X called Saint Thérèse the greatest saint of modern times. Can you share with us who was Saint Thérèse, the little flower? What made her such a great and beloved saint?
Saint Thérèse of Lisieux is, as you mentioned, as the Pope said, is one of the most admired modern saints of all time. And I think it's because of her simplicity, of her humility, and probably of her trust in God, which she's kind of a foreshadowing, really, of you think of divine mercy in terms of her message. But she is she grew up in such a beautiful situation, meaning she has such a loving family. Of course, her parents are saints. Many of her, even one of her sisters, is still up for a canonization. She doesn't live long. She's 24 years old when she dies. But she becomes such a beloved person to so many people because she's so tender, she's so loving. Her, as she discovers in the story of her, she says, I have discovered my vocation. My vocation is love. And I think as a child, she goes through hardships, of course, because her mother dies at a very young age, about 4 or 5 when she's a young child. And that traumatizes her. And then her sisters start to go off to the Carmelite monasteries. Every one of her sisters, she has 5 sisters, 4 brothers died in childhood, but those 5 remaining sisters all enter the religious life. She ends up following them into the Carmelite order, a cloistered nuns. And so that's a very difficult and also very, very special and mysterious vocation for young women. And so she goes there and she dedicates her life to prayer and sacrifice. And what she's so well known for, of course, is what we call the little way, meaning that you do little things for God. God notices it. And you can do that even for the conversion of sinners, the conversion of souls. She has become so attractive that when the only reason we know about her is because she was commanded by her sister, Pauline, to write her story of her life, which we call now the story of a soul. At the end of her life, what happens is they read that and then they sent it off. It was so remarkable. They sent it off to all the other Carmelite monasteries, which was a thing they did when a sister died. And then a priest found out about it, read it, and then the rest is history. Then she became known to the world. And that is what's amazing about that biography or autobiography, shall I say, The Story of a Soul, is it's probably one of the most well-known and read biographies in modern history. And so it's amazing in all the languages it's been in and how many times it's been read, not just by Catholics, but by non-Catholics.
Leonardo, what would you say is the main theme, the main message that Saint Thérèse was trying to share with the world?
My personal opinion, having trust in God and confidence in Him, that He'll take care of you. And I think another thing is it's what, 3 saints that we know very well, St. Maximilian Kolbe, St. Faustina, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. All of those saints had a great devotion to St. Thérèse. And Mother Teresa kind of defines her, it's not about success, it's about faithfulness. It's about your perseverance in His love and trusting in His love, that He always will love you. And her last lines when she dies are very significant. She says, "My God, I love you." Those were the last words she said at 24 years old as she dies of tuberculosis. That kind of epitomizes her whole life. And I think, a lot of times in our world today, even in our Catholicism and Christianity, we're kind of wanting to fill up the cup with success, even in a spiritual sense. And she realized very at a young age that God is the one who does the success. We have to be faithful. Pope Pius X, I believe, at one point called her the hurricane because there were so many miracles that were happening. She did nothing during her life that's remarkable. And even the sisters, some of the sisters couldn't see anything that was important about her. But what I think maybe another clue is the hidden life, that her hidden life, like Mary, the mother of God, in a sense, she's a mirror of a modern mother of God or Mary in the sense that we know nothing about her to a certain degree. She's hidden. But you know, once Christ dies, she's assumed to have heaven, all kind of things start happening. In a sense, Therese has done the same thing. She's modeled her behavior after the mother of God. And so it's been a great thing because she has such a devotion to the Blessed Mother, but also an incredible devotion to Christ, to Jesus. She's a doctor of the church. Why is that? I mean, her writing in the short life she had, at 24 years old, a doctor of the church, she wrote so profoundly about the mystery of the Gospels and the mystery of Christ and the mystery of the church that she is truly a wise woman. And she's a doctor of healing and, passing on the faith to each and every one of us and to the saints themselves and to the clergy, to the popes that have followed her during her lifetime and after her. So, John Paul II, another great saint, right? Great pope of our time, our generation. You know, he was a great devotee of Saint Therese. So it's amazing her effect on so many people. And I've witnessed that by doing the movie, but not just the movie, the play. We've done the play since 1907, throughout the country in a very person-to-person. But the movie has expanded and touched so many lives. And I always wonder, I remember, some people think it's one of the first movies in Catholicism that was totally done by donations. So in a sense, it was done the little way. And is it a flashy film? No, it's not a flashy film by any means. But as one priest said, he said, what it does is it imparts grace itself. And I'm thinking, what movies impart grace? And that's what's happened. We've had many conversions. People become nuns, become priests, become converted to Catholicism. And I'm thinking, that's nothing to do with us. We were just the vessels of sacrifice, right? Of putting something together with the people who sacrifice with donations. And yet Therese and Jesus and God, the Holy Trinity, took it to another level. And as it's now going around different parts of the world. So anyway, it's just a miracle, really, to even have been a part of St. Therese, who's so close to us personally as a family. When you say the rosary every night for us, we always will say after each decade, Saint Therese, pray for us, because she is kind of the foundation or the formation of our very ministry, but also of our very family. And we have a daughter named after Saint Therese, and it's been a great grace to see even some of the actresses who have played Saint Therese have named their children when they got married, Therese. So it's a great testimony of her life.
Leonardo, it's got to be so gratifying for you. What does St. Therese mean for you personally? How has she impacted your life? I mean, I know you've produced the play and the movie and touched so many hearts, but she's got to mean something special for you deep down in your soul.
Well, she is, for me, a loving person. I can pray to her. I can talk to her. I can ask for her advice. I think there's just a intimate relationship with her. I never understood when I first read her book. I was at a Trappist monastery and I'm meeting the abbot of the monastery. And he says to me, he had a New York accent. He says, Leonardo, you want to see a picture of my girlfriend? And I'm kind of like, what? I'm going, what? He's doing a little shock therapy on me. What Trappist monastery has a girlfriend? And then he shows me the picture of Therese. And that's his girlfriend. That's his, his soulmate. And I think she's become a soulmate. She's become a soulmate for my wife, who is a convert to Catholicism. Therese really is one of her closest friends. And I think, and she's so close to our family. And so I just find her, you know, she has that great thing. She's like the, she calls it the elevator of, you can come to God as an elevator, you know, right up to God. God will put you on the elevator to him, to his very sacred heart itself. So I find her a great comfort to me at times of trouble, particularly, you know, in the last 3 years of her life, she had a lot of doubt. She didn't feel the presence of God. And until she died, actually. But she persevered in darkness, in what we call the fog. It's in her Story of a Soul. And I thought, you know, sometimes I have that fog personally, and I'm sure you and many others do, when you don't feel God's presence at all. And there's no strokes, you know, like you're doing a great job. And because we're all desiring those kind of things, which are not always the most important things. But the thing is that she perseveres and God grants her the grace there. And I think we all get that, the flashes of, yes, God truly loves me. And I think that's what gave her such confidence, that God really loved her. And most of us don't feel that. We don't think we're loved, really, even by our spouses, our children, or, you know, in a deep, deep, deep way. And so I think that's what I'm drawn to her by, that. And that's kind of changed my life, you know, because, you know, having done the saints, I've persevered doing the saints for now. We're in our, going into our 43rd year. And I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you know, all these years of doing the saints, and yet they're the most exciting, beautiful stories. And Therese is kind of like, that's what I love about her. When she was asked, you know, who's on up in the, you know, who's the on the right and left of Jesus, you know, when that whole thing about the sons of thunder, the apostles, want to be there in heaven with Jesus. And her reply was, well, of course, it's the children. The children are on the next to the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven. And again, let the children come unto me. And I think that's, we're all, in a sense, that's what I love about it, because it's the innocence. It's the beauty of, unless you become like a little child, you should not enter the kingdom of God. And that, and she epitomizes that. We're not supposed to all be St. Augustine or St. Thomas Aquinas. Even in the end, they had to realize it was, it's not their brains or their intellect. Those are just vessels for God to use, but it's your pure, innocent faith.
Saint Therese famously said, I want to spend my heaven doing good on earth. Can you talk about that mindset, that she saw herself interceding for all of us, following in her little way here on earth?
Well, you know, when she's dying, I think somebody clips her fingernails. I'm trying to remember the story correctly, but I think and she says, I think you should keep those, she tells one of the sisters. And she already has a premonition what's going to happen with her, even though she's suffering and dying of tuberculosis, right? This young little woman, right? And yet she knows that. So when she tells before she dies that she's going to do good on heaven, the quote you just said, and also that she's going to send down a shower of roses. She knows already, so that people, when that story goes out, the story of a soul, now people can ask for her prayers. And I think that's when the Pope called her the hurricane, because things start happening. And I've seen witness in my own life, you know, the famous thing about, I need a sign. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I marry this guy? Should I do this vocation or whatever? I need a sign, Therese. I need a sign from you. And I can't just be, you know, just a red rose. I need a white rose. Or they get very specific. And things happen. He does. I mean, I remember one guy, he was in New York City. He's praying, you know, he needs a sign from her. It's winter. And all of a sudden, out of the sky, a petal, a rose petal, flies out of nowhere right in front of him. And, you know, these are like, you think, well, that's just coincidence, or these are little signs. But those are just little signs of love from her to help souls make decisions or directions. And I think, you know, another thing that she does, she has created many, many miracles. And as in the case of St. Faustina, she actually appears to St. Faustina. as she's done to many other people and saints. So there is a bond. I mean, there's something there that creates almost a mysterious swelling of great love for her. And so I think that's why there's devotion. You know, to think that her relics, and you know this too yourself, that her relics are the most traveled relics in the whole history of the church. In fact, an astronaut went to Houston to the monastery there, the Carmelites, and said, "Mother, what can I do for you?" And she says, "Take these relics of Saint Therese and take them into space," because wow. she wanted to preach to all the continents at the same time. So you know, when you're in space zipping around the Earth, you go pretty fast.
That is so amazing.
You know what I mean? So think of that. It's not only earthly what she did, but it's cosmic. She's in a sense, she was so ambitious, more ambitious in a sense than any other saint, that she wants to be in the heart of the church, and she wants to be a warrior, a prophet, a priest, an apostle, to preach the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior, to the entire planet. So that's why she's even appeared to in Lebanon. She's had the Muslims. There's a respect for her, in different parts. Imagine and with Russia, all these problems we're having right now, we see with Ukraine. And yet her body, her relics were carried into the Kremlin when the relics were traveled around the world. So she's been to almost every country in the world. So it's an incredible testament of the universality of the message of, as you the communion of saints. It's unbelievable.
We are so blessed to be able to spend some moments with you here this morning on this All Saints Day, this day in which we remember Saint Therese, the little flower, who once also said, start today. Don't wait until tomorrow to start becoming a saint. And this pretty much sums it all up. I really do appreciate you being with us, Leonardo. It has been a joy.
No, it has been a joy. In her last lines, I remember she said, "I want to be a saint, but I feel so helpless." And that was the mission that God now is going to help her to become that saint. And you can become a saint out there too, just like her.
God bless you. Thank you so much. Leonardo De Filippo is the founder of St. Luke Productions and the director of Therese, the story of St. Therese of Lisieux. Now, today's Feast of the Solemnity of All Saints honors all the saints, known and unknown, in heaven. The canonized saints inspire and motivate us to remember that each of us has a mission from God, a specific mission to do God's will, to grow in holiness and reach heaven someday with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Blessed Mother Mary, Saint Joseph, and all the angels and saints.
For nearly 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has honored its saints. These heroic men and women of faith are the spiritual athletes for Christ. They've run the race and fought the good fight of faith. These saints are the cloud of witnesses, the best of the best disciples of our Lord. They are the spiritual hall of famers of our faith. We begin with the greatest saint of all, the mother of the Redeemer, the Blessed Virgin Mary. Our Blessed Mother, the Queen of all saints, the most powerful intercessor who's always pointing us to her Son, Jesus. Saint Joseph, the foster father of Jesus and the patron of the universal church. Saint John the Baptist, the precursor to Christ, the great prophet who died a martyr under King Herod. We honor Saint Peter the rock on which Jesus built his church, a simple fisherman who denied the Lord three times and in the end was the great martyr for Christ in Rome. We honor Saint Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, who wrote half the New Testament and persecuted the early Christians. He had a radical conversion to Christ, was the great preacher who was martyred in Rome. Saint Stephen, the church's first martyr and deacon. We honor the early church fathers, among them Saint Ignatius of Antioch, a disciple of Saint John. He was a martyr and bishop, and he had the first reference to the word Catholic. Saint Irenaeus, bishop of Lyon, the great apologist against the Gnostic heresy. Saint Athanasius, the doctor of the church, who fought against the Arian heresy. Saint Jerome, the Doctor of Stridon, the scripture scholar who translated the Bible into the Latin Vulgate. Saint John Chrysostom, the great early church father known as the Golden Mouth for his eloquent preaching. Saint Augustine, the Bishop of Hippo, a doctor of the church who had a radical conversion to Christ. Our hearts were made for you, O Lord. They are restless until they rest in thee, he said. St. Patrick, who proclaimed the gospel to Ireland. St. Leo the Great, a doctor of the church and one of only three popes known as the Great. St. Dominic, the founder of the Dominican Order, the holy athlete for the Christian faith, a great preacher with a tremendous devotion to the Blessed Mother, and he received the rosary. St. Francis of Assisi founded the Franciscans. He stressed poverty and humility. He bore the stigmata of Jesus and received a vision from Christ to reform his church. St. Clare, the companion of St. Francis, who founded the Order of the Poor Clares and also stressed poverty of spirit. St. Anthony of Padua, the great Franciscan preacher and missionary. Whoever is filled with the Holy Spirit speaks many languages, he once said. St. Thomas Aquinas, the greatest doctor and theologian of the second millennium, who wrote the Summa Theologica. St. Catherine of Siena, the great Dominican and one of only four women doctors of the church, known for her mystical experiences and visions. St. Thomas More, the great English lawyer and statesman who was martyred for defending the Catholic faith and opposing King Henry VIII, the patron saint of lawyers. St. Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, a true mystic who composed the spiritual exercises. St. John of the Cross, mystic and poet, doctor of the church, model of self-denial. St. Teresa of Avila, the first woman doctor of the church, partner of St. John of the Cross, the reformer of the Carmelite order in the Middle Ages. Both Teresa and John were accused of pride by opponents of their Carmelite reform. God alone suffices, she once said. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, known for her visions of Jesus and her great devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. St. Elizabeth Seton, convert and first American-born saint. St. Bernadette Subaru, known for her miraculous visions at Lourdes of the Blessed Mother who confirmed the Immaculate Conception. St. Therese the Little Flower, the doctor of the church known for her little way, the prodigy of miracles. St. Maria Goretti, the martyr for purity. St. Faustina Kowalska, the secretary of Christ, known for her devotion to the divine mercy. St. Maximilian Kolbe, the humble martyr at Auschwitz, founder of the Militia of the Immaculata. St. Padre Pio, the great Franciscan mystic, who bore the stigmata of our Lord Jesus Christ. We honor Pope St. John Paul II, John Paul the Great, who started his pontificate by saying, "Do not be afraid, open the doors to Christ." And we honor St. Mother Teresa, the founder of the Missionaries of Charity. Her heart belonged to Jesus. Today, on All Saints Day, we honor these great men and women, some of the greatest saints of all time, the spiritual Hall of Famers of our Catholic faith.
On this Solemnity of All Saints, let's honor the Queen of All Saints by praying the Family Rosary across America with Father Rocky, 7 p.m. Central tonight. That'll do it for this special All Saints Day edition of Morning Air. Stay tuned for more great stories about great saints all day long here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. For Glenn Leverins, producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, the entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.